We've had two special services for Ascension and Pentecost, and today we resume our series of messages called Words to Teens. And here, young folks, I'm having a conversation directly with you, just as Solomon did with his son. And so with that in mind, let's look at our text for this morning, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 23. These are the words of God. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin, in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Our God and Father, you have written these words by the Spirit through the mouth of Solomon, and you have preserved them for us and for all of your people in every generation. Open them now by your Holy Spirit to us, to each heart, and particularly to the teens who are present here with us today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the various things that Solomon brings up to his son, things that are very significant. Significant enough that Solomon mentions them in the introduction to the book of Proverbs, which is the first nine chapters. So the things that Solomon is talking about in the first nine chapters, these are major themes. And here in our text, Solomon speaks to his son about another major temptation that he will face as a young man, this one having to do with women, sex, and marriage. Now, out of Solomon's nine-chapter introduction, he spends three whole chapters on this topic, chapters 5, 7, and 9, and he spends part of another chapter, chapter 6. In fact, the whole choice of the way of wisdom versus the way of folly is presented as the choice between two women. That's how Solomon concludes his introduction. Wisdom and folly will show up a thousand ways in your life, young people, but nowhere so much as the kind of woman you pursue, young men. Or for girls, the kind of man you try to attract. The way Solomon goes about addressing this area is by telling the story of a young man. This is a hypothetical young man he's talking about, but you could stick in millions of names of real young men and they would fit. Because this is a story that has come true millions and millions of times in the history of the world, which is exactly why Solomon is telling his son and all of you about it. So what is this story really about? Well, on the surface, it's the story of the tale of a young man and two different women. One is bad news, verses 3 and 4. She advertises well, but she is bad news. There's one who is good news. She doesn't advertise, but she's good news. She's the faithful, believing wife. She isn't featured as much in the story because the young man's choice goes in the other direction. So on the surface, that's what we're dealing with here. But the real story lies much, much deeper. This passage is not really about women, sex, and marriage. It's about how men think about women, sex, and marriage. And it's also about how women think about men and sex and marriage. And that indeed is where the battle is won or lost. So who is this young man? Well, he's a young man with a battle going on inside his heart. He ends up being trapped and ensnared, and he can't get loosed. He ends up being bound by heavy cords. His life is made miserable, filled with regret, and in fact, it is shortened as a result of the choices he makes. You can see that in verses 22 and 23. Now, the spiritual autopsy of his life reflects that his death was really self-inflicted. His life, due to his choices, was really a form of slow suicide, spiritually, emotionally, and otherwise. The trap he fell into was one of his own making. It was his own sin. The cords were his own iniquity, verse 22. The disease that afflicted him was his own folly, verse 23. And the disease went untreated because he hated an instruction and he despised correction, verse 12. He wouldn't listen to those around him who tried to tell him the way of life, verse 13. So you have sin and iniquity on the one hand, verse 22, and you have folly and refusal of instruction on the other, verse 23. That's what locks him into the sin and iniquity, and he cannot get out. So when you boil this down, what it comes to is this. You have a wrong way of thinking. You have wrong thinking, which fuels wrong desire, which fuels wrong action, which leads to a life of regret. This young man falls for the wrong kind of girl because he desires the wrong kind of girl. And he desires her largely because he has a wrong idea of what will fulfill him as a man. So we see false masculinity rearing its head once again. False masculinity is at the root of the young man's folly. Notice the prominent role of flattery in his tempting. You can see it in verse 3. The lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. Solomon also hits this in chapter 7 in verse 21. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. The prominent role of flattery, the crucial role of flattery, indicates that the core issue here is not sex. It's ego. Easy sex is tempting. It can be tempting to all men. It can especially be tempting to young men. But the clincher here is not sex. The clincher here is flattery. The clincher is that the woman affirms through her flattery what the young man has already been thinking. That easy sex with an easy woman makes him a real man. And so really, all of this sexual behavior is a form of flattery. Self-flattery for him and flattery for her, from her to him. This is false masculinity once again, because false masculinity thinks that getting something for nothing is what real men do. Real men take. As we've seen, that's not what God created men for. And it will never bring them fulfillment or happiness, because that's not the way God made us. That's not what he made us for. But no man, and listen to this, young man, none of you will ever be what God wants you to be, and you will not do what God wants you to do unless you become convinced that God's way is the only true road to fulfillment and happiness. And the same thing is true for you, young ladies. You will never become what God wants you to become. You will never do what he wants you to do until you become convinced that his way is the only way to fulfillment. So we've seen who this young man is. Who is this young woman? Now here is an area where I think we get off the track on this text, because we kind of misunderstand who she is. We kind of get the picture that she's a foreign, pagan prostitute. And so the moral of the story becomes, avoid foreign pagan prostitutes, which most young men would say, okay, I can do that. And for the young ladies, it will be, don't be a foreign pagan prostitute, and say, okay, I can do that. That's not what's going on here. We need to look more closely. And so I want us to look at the Hebrew that's behind the description of this young woman. First of all, she's called in verse 3 an immoral woman. She's called an immoral woman. And you get the picture of a girl walking down the street with like a big placard that says immoral woman on it. The Hebrew word is an interesting one. It's zur. And it basically means simply to turn aside. And thus, it's used in the sense of someone being or acting like a stranger. Okay? Job uses this word when he says that his former friends had become strangers to him. He'd known these guys all his life, but they had become strangers to him in the sense that their hearts had grown distant from him and they did not identify with him or sympathize with his suffering. Solomon uses the same word in Proverbs 14:10 when he says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy." Solomon isn't referring to someone you never met. He's referring to someone who is distant in their heart, and therefore they do not sympathize with you. And that's what Job meant with regard to his three friends. Moses uses this same word when he refers to the strange fire which Nadab and Abihu offered before the Lord and ended up being consumed by the Lord. It's not that the Lord had never seen fire before. It's that it was not the Lord's fire. It's not the fire he had given and commanded to be used in his presence. So the woman Solomon is talking about is one who has turned aside, who has become distant in her heart from the Lord, from his ways, and from his people. And when you see that, you start to get a very different picture of this girl. You don't get the picture of a foreign pagan prostitute. You get the picture of an Israelite girl who's growing distant in her heart from the Lord and his ways and his people. Verse 20 calls her a seductress. Again, we get the picture of somebody who's very, very obviously bad news. But here, the Hebrew word is nokri, which literally means foreigner, a non-Israelite. But here's the deal. God uses this term in the scriptures quite a few times to refer spiritually to Israel herself. In Jeremiah chapter 2, for example, God says that Israel was guilty of idolatry, which he calls spiritual harlotry. So he's saying that sexual immorality is a reflection of spiritual immorality. We were created for two kinds of monogamy. We were created for a spiritual monogamy with the one true God, and we're created for a sexual monogamy with a wife or a husband for life. And so God accuses Israel of spiritual harlotry, and then he calls Israel an alien. There's the word, an alien vine. Well, elsewhere, God makes it clear that Israel is a vine that God himself planted. He planted Israel as a vine. He took care of Israel. Now he's calling her an alien vine, a foreign vine. It's not that Israel was physically alien or foreign, but spiritually she had become an alien. Spiritually she had become a foreigner to God. So while these Hebrew words, zur and nokri, were often associated with foreign pagan women and their pagan immorality, you have to remember in the ancient pagan world, we don't really know what paganism is today, but I'm afraid we're about to see. But real paganism often ritualizes immorality, and thus you have prostitutes of every variety, heterosexual, homosexual, hermaphrodite, everything you want to name, are all available down at the different pagan temples. That's the way it was in the first century and going back centuries before that. And so this kind of ritualized immorality that was often associated with pagan women, they would use these words sometimes to refer to that. But you have to remember that that's not actually what these words necessarily mean. The basic meaning of these words has nothing to do with immorality per se, but with turning aside, of growing distant, and thus becoming a stranger or a foreigner to the Lord and to his word and to his people. Another word that's used of this young lady, Solomon uses in chapter 7 and verse 11. There he says that she is loud and rebellious and her feet do not stay at home. Now, again, we get a very stereotypical picture, very loud and brash woman and so forth, but again, the words can be misleading. The word loud is the Hebrew word hama, which means literally to murmur or to growl like a dog. Now, it can mean to do so loudly, like a roar, but it doesn't necessarily mean that at all. The basic idea is someone or some animal that is stirred up inside. The heart is in turmoil. The heart is turbulent. The heart is not at rest. In other words, this word is the opposite of contentment. This word is the opposite of rest. That's the basic idea. So this girl may be loud and brash, but she may also be very quiet and shy. But the thing she definitely is discontent. Not at rest. Not at peace. And so she's not at rest with God and his people. She's not at rest with her family. You can see that from the text too. She's not at rest even with herself. And so her feet do not remain at home. Whether that's true physically or metaphorically, the picture is she is looking for something. This is a girl, and the picture is a girl in the covenant community who is convinced that happiness is out there somewhere. And it has something to do with getting a guy. So we have both false masculinity and false femininity in play here. And they reinforce one another. The reason why the woman does what she does is because she is convinced deep down that it's going to bring her fulfillment and happiness as a woman. It's going to make her feel like a woman. And that is causing her to misuse sex, or at least sex appeal, as well as flattery, thinking that she's going to be fulfilled when she gets her man. So what we have a case here is we have a pair between this young man and this young woman. She's not the only one who's discontent and restless. So is the young man. He's wandering the streets. Maybe he's wandering the streets on the internet, which is the easiest way to do it nowadays. Nobody can see you. He's wandering the streets looking for happiness. You can see that in verses 7 and 8. These two are a pair. He is simple and devoid of understanding. He's foolish, and so is she. This is a case of fool seeking fool, simple seeking simple. He is rebellious and unwilling to receive instruction and correction. We see that in our text. So is this girl. You can see that in chapter 7, verse 11. Now, this young man, understand this. He might be a macho man. He might be a womanizer. He might be smooth. He might have a way with the ladies. He may know how to flatter a woman. And he may look at women as notches on his belt, trophies, and he just rolls from one to another. He sees them as being conquests. Solomon sees them differently. He sees them as being cords which tie him down. But he's not necessarily a macho man. He's not necessarily a womanizer. He's not necessarily confident and smooth with the ladies. He may very well be an insecure, needy boy. This girl, she might be a vixen. She might be a femme fatale. She might have a lot of ammunition to work with and be very proud of it. And she might be very confident in that way, but she very well may not be. She may be a quiet, insecure, needy girl. But the fundamental problem of the young man or the young woman, regardless of personality type, it's the same. It's folly, it's rebellion, it's lack of understanding, it's discontentment, and it always involves a completely wrong idea of what is going to fulfill them as a man or as a woman. And the height of their folly is seen in the fact that they're looking for one another, and they actually think they're going to make one another happy. Now, Solomon makes it clear that this temptation is not restricted to single young men and women. This temptation also shows up and goes after married women and married men. You can see that in verses 18 through 20. So it's not just singles here. Now, what that means is significant. it means this. Marriage of itself is no cure for this. God's design and what marriage, he created it for, that is the context for sex. In fact, God created sex for marriage. That's what it's created for. The state of nature is not people running around in the wilderness having random sex with one another. The state of nature is one man, one woman, created by God in his image, brought to one another, given to one another for life in marriage. That is the baseline. But with the kind of problems that are going on here, marriage of itself is no cure. Marriage of itself will not cure unbiblical attitudes toward manhood or womanhood, toward sex, or toward the opposite sex. It will not cure it. So don't think it's going to be fixed as soon as you get your man or as soon as you get your woman. Solomon also makes it clear that this temptation is not something that's just out there in the world. This presents itself within the covenant community, which is exactly why, one of the reasons why Solomon is making such a point of it. This kind of behavior, this kind of heart, this kind of conflict going on in the heart, this kind of growing distant from God and his word and his people and so forth, goes on all the time. It is perfectly comfortable within the church. That's a great environment for it. You have this going on in churches, big and small. It is common in youth groups, church youth groups. It is common in Christian schools. It is common in any kind of context you want to name, even Christian contexts. The way this starts is by secret knowledge being offered, secretiveness, illicitness being offered to a young person. In Proverbs 9, verse 17, the woman in that passage says to the young man, "Stolen water is sweet." Notice taking again. "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Remember I told you about Augustine, who after he became a Christian, said that out of all the sins he had committed, and he had done a lot of bad ones, including a lot of immorality and so forth, the one that bothered him the most was him and a bunch of other teenage boys stealing some pears from the neighborhood, from a farmer nearby. And when asked why of all the sins he committed, that one bothered him the most, he said, "Because I don't like pears." Stolen water is sweet. Getting something for nothing is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Very often when this starts, young people, and let me tell you this, I'm going to lay it on the line here. If you haven't been tempted yet to go off in your heart, to think you know what happiness is about, and it's out there somewhere, if you haven't been tempted in your heart to believe that God and his word and his way and his people is like a straitjacket and it's going to hold you down, if you haven't been tempted to think that getting a guy or getting a girl, somehow that's going to make you feel like a man or a woman, it's coming. It's common, right? This is very, very common. It is going on with some of you right now. Right now. And oftentimes, there is somebody whispering in your ear. It may be somebody whispering to you personally. It may be somebody at church. Maybe somebody at school. Maybe in the youth group. Somebody can be, if you're a guy, can be another guy. This guy is doing something he shouldn't. Maybe he's in some relationship with a girl. Maybe he's doing something on the internet he shouldn't. If it's a girl, maybe she's got some secret relationship with a guy or she's got something going on in the internet and he or she is going to whisper to you, "Oh, it's great. It's wonderful." Now, a lot of that is coming out of insecurity. They are guilty. They know they're wrong. They're desperately trying to convince themselves that what they're doing is going to bring them happiness and it'll help them convince themselves if they can convince you. Somebody is going to be whispering to you that the water is great. Come on in. And the illicitness of it, the very fact that you're not supposed to be doing it, and the very fact that it's secret and clandestine is going to make it enticing. It makes it feel like you're in the know, you're on the inside, you know the secret. There's something about secretness that entices us that way. That's what makes gossip so powerful. It's being whispered, it's secret. You're in the know, you're on the in group, you're being given special knowledge. And so this illicitness and the secretness of it makes it, gives you a real tingle, it gives you a real rush. That can be like a drug. And so can the idea of getting a guy or getting a girl. God made us so that, and he did this on purpose, that realizing that one of the opposite sex is really attracted to you, that's like a narcotic, right? God made it that way. He wants it to be very, very powerful. The thing is he makes it for a certain context. He makes it for one person who is a committed believer, who is the right person and a good match for you for life. God meant it to be like glue, like that. And he wants it to be strong glue. He wants it to stick. But when you take it out of that context and you move it to other places, it doesn't change the fact that it's like a narcotic. It's like a drug. And oftentimes trying to talk to young people who are caught up in this and explain things to them, it's like talking to somebody who's addicted to heroin or cocaine or crack or meth. It's like, they know the feeling, and that's all they know. But here's the thing. You, and I want you to listen to me, young people, listen to me. You will come to agree with this, all right? I don't have to worry about trying to convince you. You're going to come to agree with everything Solomon's saying here. It's just a matter of when. This young man, he agrees. He agrees with Solomon at the end of his life because he's experienced the bitterness. His life is filled with regret at this point. And so he agrees. He agrees out of experience. The problem is the when. It's after. The only time you agree at the right time, which is now, is when you agree for the right reason. You have to get the why to get the when, and the why is by faith. Because you believe God, because you trust God, because you believe that He is the fountain of all good things. Everything, all blessings flow from Him. It means that you believe God when He tells you that happiness and every good thing in this world is His gift. He gives it. You can't take it. You can't earn it. That's the secret. It's His gift. He gives it or you don't have it. He gives happiness or you don't have it. He gives fulfillment or you don't have it. He gives you a godly and a blessed husband or you don't have one. He gives you a godly and blessed wife or you don't have one. All of life, all the blessings of life, all the joy and the pleasures of life come on the rebound. None of them come straight away. Only one thing comes straight away, and that's what we were created for, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You pursue that above all things. It doesn't mean that you're not capable of enjoying other things. It means, but that's your single-hearted pursuit because you understand that every good thing flows from God. And so you're like David in Psalm 63. Your loving kindness is better than life. That was David's attitude toward God. You pursue God. Everything else, God gives. It's the gift. It's all on the rebound. If you understand the why, if you believe the why, then you will get the win, and you will agree with this now. If you don't agree with this now, you're going to go the way of this young man and this young woman to some degree. And you're going to be like this young man. You're going to be filled with regret. And you may not have to wait until you're 60 to look back and be filled with regret. You might be filled with regret by the time you're 25. I've seen it a lot. And then what happens is you come to agree with Solomon. But the problem is, if you don't get the why, if you don't turn to God at that point, you're just going to cycle through the regret again. I've seen it over and over. A young person, 25, filled with regret due to bad decisions made because of wrong desires, because of wrong thinking, because of unbelief. And they go, I'm not doing that again. But then they do it again because they just think, oh, it was because I picked that boy or I picked that girl. But they don't turn to God. They don't give their lives over to God. And so they just make the same decisions again in the name of not making those decisions again, and they just do it with a new person. And the cycle of regret just comes back again. And then at 30 or 32 or 35, now they've got twice as much regret. Now they've been through the wash twice. And yet if they don't turn to God, they're going to do it again. And their life is just filled with regret. So you're going to agree with this. I'm not worried about that. I'm not trying to convince you of that, because you will agree with this. The question is, when are you going to agree, and for what reason are you going to agree? So I'm appealing to you for the same reason Solomon was appealing to the young people. I'm appealing to you, young person. Do not throw your life away. Turn to God, who is the fount of all life and everything good. As Jesus, really in Psalm 16, it's the resurrection, it's one of the resurrection psalms. As he looks forward to the resurrection, believing in the Father, believing the promises of the Father, that he would not suffer his body to decay and so forth, but would raise him up. The psalm ends with that, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This was the faith of Jesus, the perfect man. And this is the faith that I'm urging you to have. Believe God. Trust God. Do not, you have with each one of these young people here, as their heart grows astray, what starts happening, see, they're in the covenant community, and you can keep coming to church, and you can go to Christian school, and you can go to youth group, and be living a double life. That's what happens first. You got a double life going. You look like one person. You know how to walk the walk. You know how to talk the talk. You know how to seem like a good Christian person. So you put all the adults at ease. And you pull the eyes over your parents. But you've got a double life going. It's not the way. It's not the way. So I'm really begging you, turn to God, and I promise you, you will never regret it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.